I hope as you've been participating in this service, you sense a theme: living as examples. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. You know where that's from? Say that again. Very good, William Shakespeare. That was his portrayal of life in this world. All the world is a stage, and our life are portraying a story, if you will. Now just think, what if someone was recording the story of your life like it was a movie to be watched later? That would be a bit unnerving, wouldn't it? I mean, I confess that there would be some spots where I would be trying to cover up the screen, and I'd be saying, can we fast forward through this, or don't look? Maybe there'd be a couple spots where some of us would say, can we back that up and watch that again? That was funny. Maybe I forgot about that. Or maybe there might be that moment when we can show the world that, see, I really did catch a fish that was this big. Or I really did do that layup. Now listen to these verses. This is from 2 Corinthians and from Romans. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So now life is over, and you're standing in God's courtroom in heaven. Now, I'm not sure if the story of our life is going to be portrayed on a big screen as proof of our conduct, but it is a bit of a sobering thought to think that how we live our life each and every day now on this world stage has an impact on our eternity. The reality is that our life is on a stage, and our righteous judge and creator is watching how we play out our life. However, he also knows the motivations behind our hearts. Now, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Pete spoke about living for the kingdom. He explained how we are God's chosen people, a special possession, a royal priesthood commissioned to live for God's kingdom. And he shared how we have access to God. We have security in God. And we have a place and a purpose within his kingdom and the body of Christ. And we are needed. And the body and the kingdom do not function properly when we are not fulfilling our God-given roles. Now, in this passage that we will be reading today, Peter tells us how we are to live out our life on the stage of this world. We are to live as examples of what it means to be children in God's kingdom. But we don't have to write our own script. We have one who has gone before us and showed us how to give our best performance. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and we're going to go all the way through to chapter 3, verse 7. It's on page 851, if you're using this Bible. 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 11. Dear friends, all right, I'm going to stop there. It's going to take a long time to get through this, huh? Do any of you have a Bible version that says beloved or even dearly beloved? Do you? Yes. The King James and several other versions say dear friends. But I think it really doesn't fit with the context of what Peter has just told us in verses 9 and 10, just before this. Beloved, or even dearly beloved, is a better translation. The Greek word that Peter uses in the beginning of this verse is the same word that is used to describe Jesus as God's beloved Son. And it is the same word that is used synonymously throughout the New Testament to describe the church and God's dear children in his church. As verses 9 and 10 explain above, we are more than just dear friends. We are his beloved. This is the truth of who each and every one of you are in Christ. And if you do not grasp this truth, if you do not let it become part of your understanding of who you are in Christ, then you're going to struggle with the rest of this passage that we read this morning. In fact, it might not even make sense to you. The rest of this passage that we are about to read is one of the most difficult for us to obey. It is one of the most difficult doctrines of the Christian religion to swallow because it is so counter to our flesh and our human nature. So as we read this passage this morning, let's go into it from the perspective of who Peter has just told us we are. We are his beloved. So let's start again. 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Okay, some tough stuff for us to wrestle with in this passage this morning, no? Do you believe in conspiracy theories? I have one. I think Pastor Pete wanted to see if I was going to make it out of here alive this morning. The first thing I want to do is I want to point out what I think is the key verse in this passage that we've read, and I want it to be our anchor verse. As we struggle or wrestle with these topics, let's keep going back to this verse. It's verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The way has been paved, and an example has been set for us. Jesus came to the stage, and he showed us how it is done. The teachings that are presented here are God's intended way for us to live. We don't need to make arguments against it. We don't need to throw it out as doctrine that is culturally irrelevant for us today. It's not presented as an optional lifestyle for Christians. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we have stepped onto the stage of the world and we have heard the director say, action. How is Peter telling us we ought to perform on the stage of life? How are we to live as examples? We are to submit. We are to do good. We are to live in freedom. We are to honor, love, and fear. And we are to suffer for it. In this passage, which one stands out above all the rest? Which one is it? It's easy to pick. It's submit. Why does Peter put so much emphasis on this one? Because if we can't get this one right, then the rest of them are pretty much impossible for us to do. Peter writes, submit yourself. You've heard the phrase, them's fighting words? Boy, in this culture, them's fighting words, isn't it? Submit? It doesn't help us much that we already live in a culture of rebellion. And we live in a country that was founded on the ideas of freedom and independence. In a society that says, stand up and fight for your rights. Protect what is yours. Spare no one and nothing in your effort to be all that you can be. What does it mean to submit? Here's the definition. To yield oneself to the authority or will of another. To defer or consent to abide by the opinion or authority of another. Now in the New Testament, submission is generally referring to a hierarchy of authority. And we see a really good example of this in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. As a young boy, he submits himself to being obedient to his parents. This too is part of God's will for Jesus' life. And we see Jesus submit in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prays, not my will, but yours be done. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 and 28. In this we read, the scripture says, God put all things under his control. Now, when it says that all things are put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself. God is the one putting everything under Christ's control. And after everything has been put under Christ, then the Son himself will be put under God. God is the one who put all things under Christ, and Christ will be put under God, so that God will be the complete ruler over everything. This passage reveals that submission is part of God's plan. And Jesus, by making the choice to become human, is providing an eternal example for us. Here's a good explanation of this passage that I found. Jesus made the choice to submit to the Father as his head. Jesus did not cease to be God. He is still God. He merely began to obey the Father as if he were a creature or a part of creation, even though he is not created. This is Jesus' example for us to follow. He submitted to his parents. He submitted to the civil authorities who eventually put him to death. And he submitted to his Father. And by doing so, he declared to the whole universe that God is the supreme authority. And Peter instructs all of us to follow Jesus' example and to submit to God's plan of hierarchy. For whose sake are we to submit? Whose sake? The Lord's sake. And when we submit, we are acknowledging that he is the supreme authority. Now, authority is not bad. The God-given purpose of authority is to protect and bless those under authority, not to benefit the one who is in authority. This is such an important point that I want to say it again. The God-given purpose of authority is to protect and bless those under authority. It is not to benefit those who are in authority. The one who uses his or her God-given authority to benefit themselves is abusing that authority. Now, when we resist submission to authority, we are resisting God's plan and his work. One of the reasons there's so much debate about this topic today is for some, the word submit has become synonymous with obedience. Let's make it clear. Submission does not mean blind obedience to every authority over us. God is the supreme authority. And when a lesser authority tells us to do something that is not in God's will, not my will, God's will, then those are the times we are to make it clear that we are submit to God and not men. However, in our disobedience, we are still to submit to the authority over us, and we are to submit to the consequences of our disobedience. And that's what we don't like to hear. There's an example for us of this in the life of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 40. Read that story if you want to understand how to submit to God, not men, but still submit to the authority, or obey God and not men. The results may not be pleasant, but you are entrusting yourself to the faithfulness of the eternal judge, the final judge on the judgment day. Now, why does God want us to submit, besides the fact that it's God's plan and he's established all authority? Submission to authority allows for peace, not anarchy. The lack of submission sows seeds of rebellion, not only in our hearts, but also in our community. Submission is the fruit of the Spirit from the person who is filled and controlled by the Spirit. This submission that Peter is writing to us about is not possible under our human nature. It can only be achieved when we allow the Holy Spirit to control our attitude. Here's a biblical perspective of submission. Submission is voluntary selflessness. It is an attitude of the heart. It is setting aside one's own interests and assuming a voluntary commitment to be in the service of others, particularly Christ. If we are unwilling to submit to the king, the emperor, the president, any other civil authority that God has placed over us, then we are already struggling to submit to God. And if we won't submit to the authorities that God has placed over us, then we won't be able to follow the biblical command to submit to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our witness as examples of living in God's kingdom becomes severely hampered because our churches and our homes will be filled with dysfunctionality rather than peace. Without submission, the world will see us as insolent, disobedient, self-seeking arbitrators of our own rights. Boy, it would be difficult to distinguish us from many in our society today, wouldn't it? Okay, yes, this passage is instructing the wife to be submissive to the husband. But please understand, God's instruction is not a statement or position on the inferiority of the wife or women in general. The husband and wife are equally valued by God. And it is not a teaching that is to suggest that the wife is to be the doormat of her husband's every whim and desire. The duty to submit comes from the Lord, no one else. And God knows that as your life is played out on this stage, it is through submission that your true beauty will be revealed and you will be a model example of how to live for Christ. You may win a lost husband. Your home may become a sanctuary for your husband, your children, for others. But you cannot manufacture this submission on your own. It can only come as the fruit of the Spirit is produced through your relationship with Christ, because you understand you are His beloved. Husbands, I want you to notice the likewise or in a similar way in verse 7. In other words, all the stuff that's been said about submission applies to you as well. In Ephesians 5:21, Paul tells us to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. There is no, well, I'm the husband, I don't need to submit to you, but you need to submit to me nonsense. Husbands, nowhere does God ever tell the husband to get their wives to submit to them. And a husband who suppresses his wife, who restricts her, who puts her down, is out of line and abusing his authority. Husbands, as Christ gave himself up for the church in such a way, you are to love your wife, to submit, to subordinate your needs to hers, to be sensitive to her needs, her fears, and her emotions. But you cannot manufacture this love on your own. It can only come from the fruit of the Spirit that is produced through your relationship with Christ, because you know you are His beloved. There's more I wish I could say on this topic, but I need to move on. Submitting to one another enables us to do what is right, to do good. Peter uses this term 4 times just in this section that we've read. And we might be tempted to narrow this down to coincide with Paul's instructions for us in Ephesians 2:10. In that passage, Paul writes, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Remember, we have a place and a role in God's kingdom. And if we are part of God's kingdom, then we are to go out and do those good works. But we can't just narrow this instruction down to doing good works. It means to do what is good in every aspect of our life. It's about doing the right thing, even when no one else is looking. It's making the right choice that benefits others besides ourselves. This example of living speaks the loudest about our witness to Christ. Peter is instructing us to live in such a way that the lives of others will be impacted. And those who are evil and want to falsely accuse us will essentially have to shut up. We live lives in such a way that no case can be built against us. Or if they do build a case against us, it just makes them look silly. I want to share with you a little story from history. The early Christians took this aspect of Peter's instructions to heart. The kindness, the charity, and the goodness of the early church in the 4th century created a problem for the Roman Empire in the fact that the Christians were so benevolent that it created a massive social welfare system that the Roman Empire could not compete with. This infuriated the Emperor Julian. He despised Christians already. Here was his complaint about it in modern language. "The ungodly, disrespectful Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." His beef with Christians? They were making him and the Roman Empire look bad. Can you imagine today if the body of churches lived life so benevolently that we again became a problem for the United States government, in showing that their welfare system cannot compete with the generosity of the church? Wow. When we live in submission, we live as free people. Now let's get this clear right away. Freedom in the New Testament does not mean independence or release from being restricted, nor does it mean freedom to engage in whatever sinful activity we might like. Romans 6:17-18 tells us this. But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin, and you've become slaves to righteousness. You know, as freedom-loving, independent Americans, we don't like to embrace this either. Whether we like it or not, we belong to something or someone. It is either sin and the devil, or it is righteousness and Christ. There is no neutral ground. Freedom from sin, which controlled us, enables us to live as slaves to Christ. But how can this help us? Let me give you three quick points. Jesus says in John 8:31 to 32, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't know about anyone else, but do you feel like you're drowning in a society that can produce nothing but deception anymore? By submitting to Jesus, we are free to experience truth and be steered away from those things that would hurt or even destroy us. Second point, freedom means the ability to experience the power and the goodness of the Holy Spirit. None of this that we are talking about this morning can be achieved under our own power. People have tried it since the dawn of time. The freedom we have today is the freedom to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think possible because of the Holy Spirit. Third, we are free from the consequences of our past actions, and that burden has been incredibly lifted from us. If we live in the freedom of Christ, or if we live as slaves to Christ, we accrue the consequences of holy living, which means blessings now and future, as well as an overflowing joy. And we get to experience the true meaning and the purpose of life, that is to serve Jesus by simply loving other people. Now, when we submit, we will be able to honor everyone, love our brothers and sisters, show proper fear of God, and honor the King. When Peter wrote this letter, Nero was emperor in Rome. Although it's uncertain whether or not he was already persecuting Christians at this time, Rome was not making it easy to be a Christian. Let's not miss Peter's instructions to honor or treat with respect everyone. There is no option to pick or choose which one we will honor and which one we will not. When we honor people, we are showing that we regard them as persons, not things. When we honor people, we are ascribing worth to them. We see them as made in the image of God because God sees them as worthy enough to send his Son to die for them. We don't like this either because some people simply are not honorable. Honor them anyway. Now, thankfully, when we are in the physical presence of other people, we tend to be civil towards them, although this is actually becoming tested these days too. But what do we do about the people who disagree with us, who are not honorable, who do not hold the same political and social viewpoints of us? What do we do with them when we're not in their presence? Are we to honor them anyway? Yes. And what is the most likely way that we will dishonor them? With the words that come out of our mouth or the words we type with our keyboards and the fingers. Beloved, our Christian witness is severely damaged when we believe we can go on to social media and rip people apart who don't hold to our viewpoints. Even if we think we're doing it anonymously, the Father knows. There is no honor in this activity. And it's easy for us to get caught up in political conversations, discussions in which we do not honor the leaders that God has placed over us. With our mouths, we say things that are not honoring to them. Hold your tongue and show wisdom. Hold your keys hold your fingers from the keyboard and show love and respect. I firmly believe that right now, like no other time in American history, can the Christian show the love and respect of Christ for every human being in both the political and the social world. But we have not seized the opportunity. Instead, we have jumped into the fray. And it is truly impossible to distinguish the Christian from the rest of the world. Now, it does not mean that we are not to make our opinions known. Our opinions, even our passionate ones, are not to be more important than the person who is made in the image of God, who we are attempting to destroy or dishonor. Here's some wisdom to live by. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all the godliness and holiness. Who are petitions, prayers, thanksgiving, and intercessions to be made for? All people. I think if we spent more time praying for all people, we would be less willing to dishonor them. And I think God would have a whole bunch more prayers that he could answer that would revolutionize the world. Now, of course, we ought to love the family of believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love the unlovable, just as we are to honor those without honor. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Pete shared what it means to fear God. Now, how do you think living this way in a world now where good is called evil and evil is called good is going to play out? Being an obedient Christian is becoming an increasingly difficult way to live in our social, political, and legal realm in the United States, isn't it? It's tempting to become less of a Christian so that we can continue to enjoy the privileges and the freedoms that we have. But Peter's letter reaches out to us through 2,000 years of tears and sorrows of God's beloved children who have gone on this stage before us and suffered for the cause of Christ. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we will become a martyr for Christ. But suffering can be experienced in many different forms and many different avenues. It may come from within our homes. It may come from our place of employment. It may come from within the schools. Unfortunately, it may come from within the church. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be severe. It may be mild. But all of it is intended for us to bear witness to the world that we belong to Christ and his kingdom. Let's go back to a verse that we already looked at in this series, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Great joy awaits for his beloved. Now, Peter is writing about suffering unjustly. He's not writing about suffering because of our own arrogance, incompetence, or ignorance that leads to making bad decisions. Jesus suffered because he submitted himself to the Father rather than men. And he did not take the initiative to defend himself. Thank goodness that Jesus didn't ask for the best lawyers in Jerusalem. Thank goodness that he didn't declare his rights. He didn't open his mouth to counter the false testimony that was being given against him. If he had, I doubt that we would be here today. There would have been no sacrifice for our sins. Pilate would have let him go, and the opportunity for me and you to be made free from sin, it would have passed. So many times it has been said that our actions speak louder than words. The way we live our life on the stage of the world, is the way we profess our faith in Christ. Now, are we going to be able to put on the perfect performance like Jesus did? No, we will never accomplish that. Let me take us back to the movie situation in God's courtroom. I do not think that our life will be played back on a movie screen. You know why? Because if it was, you know what would end up on that screen? It would be the life of Christ and his performance. I can say that because Paul tells us we have died and our lives are now hidden in Christ with God. Isn't that good news? We can praise him for his abundant grace. But this does not release us from these commands to live this way. Let's look at that anchor verse one more time. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us so much that you would call us your beloved. And we give you praise and glory for sending us your Son, who not only came to free us from sin, but showed us how to live as your children. And Father, we confess that in many ways we fall short of living the way that you have called us to live. Father, I pray that you would help us to submit in areas where we need to learn to submit. And by doing so, that we would be submissive to you. Father, I pray that you would teach us to respect and love and pray for all people, all the people that you hold dear to your heart. Father, would you make them dear to our heart? I pray that you would continue to teach us how to live free from sin, to find and do those good works that you've created us to do. And Father, as we face the trials of living in this evil age, may any suffering we encounter be used to refine our faith, to show that we are in allegiance to you. And may we persevere until the day of your return. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.